We continue our series, the Sermon on the Mount, with this week's message, This is Love. So you'll want to turn to Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. That'll be the scripture text that we cover. And as we get back to this study, I can't help but think that there is a revival going on with people turning to true biblical teaching. You hear about it. And it's in the same way that Jesus came and corrected in the Sermon on the Mount in his message to those who would serve him as the new king, to those who would be citizens in his kingdom. It's in the same way that they came to Jesus and heard the corrections. He corrected those teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's like churches like FCC across the country that are starting. And they are starting in response to the weak, feel-good teaching that has dominated churches in America for years. It is the same as Jesus' correction. Pastors are correcting the weak teaching with the whole truth of God's Word. I just heard a story of a man that was a guest here at FCC. He had heard the Word of God and was so convicted that he went to his pastor and challenged him to get back to teaching the Word of God. What he didn't know was that others had gone to that pastor as well with the same challenge. That pastor heard their call for the truth and apologized to his congregation and is now back to teaching the Word of God. Amen? That's revival. We come to the sixth correction of Jesus here, where Jesus is correcting the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he started with murder, and he defined it as not just the act of murder, but anger and hatred in the heart. Then he addressed adultery, and he defined it as not just the act, but lust from the heart. And then he corrected the act of divorce and said that just because you get all the paperwork done doesn't mean that it was ever okay with God. And then he taught that oaths were not necessary, but rather the words that come from your mouth always be true. And then he said that retaliation was not God's way. And now he addresses love. And he sets the divine standard for God's love as the truth. And he calls these who have heard the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, he calls them to turn from their kind of love to the truth. So turn to Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. And let me read to you from God's Word. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I want to do something a little different with today's message. Because of our flesh, we are a very impatient people. We often want the end of the story first. We want to know, how does this conclude? That's why when you read books and you know who you are, you go to the last page because you want to see how everything comes out. and you want to know now. So here's the end. Abraham Lincoln was held in contempt by a man named Mr. Stanton. He called Lincoln, quote, a low, cunning clown. And he nicknamed him the original gorilla. He said that men were foolish to wander around Africa trying to capture a gorilla when they could find one in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln never said anything to Mr. Stanton. And because Stanton was the best man for the job, when Lincoln needed a war minister for the United States, he chose Mr. Stanton. He appointed him over all of the soldiers of the United States, and he treated him with love and courtesy as the years passed. The night that an assassin's bullet tore out the life of Lincoln, in a little room to which the body of the president was taken, there stood the same Mr. Stanton, looking down into a silent face of Abraham Lincoln with all its ruggedness and character. Speaking through his tears, he said, quote, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen, close quote. Because Mr. Lincoln could show love to him with a forgiving love, he not only received, but he returned the adoration. Now, I want you to know something, that Abraham Lincoln loved his enemy unconditionally. He looked out for not only the country's best, but he looked out for this man's best interests. He was the best man for the job. It didn't have anything to do with how he had been treated. He was the best man, and he loved him and received love in return from him. Now, keep that story in mind as we go through today's text. So we start in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, this is the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. All right? So love your neighbor comes from, on your outline, Leviticus 19, 18. Says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now you have to remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were masters at twisting the truth. So number one on your outline, you shall love your neighbor, but what did they leave out? As yourself. Number two on your outline, why would they leave out as yourself? Well, here's the reason. The scribes and the Pharisees loved themselves. And they thought of themselves as the holiest, most elite of men. So they would never treat anyone else as they treated themselves, because they were sure that no one was equal to them. They were the religious elite. So they dropped it. The scribes and the Pharisees set out and said, you shall love your neighbor. And then they said, now we must define who our neighbor is. Number three, the scribes and the Pharisees said that tax gatherers, sinners, common people, maybe parentheses, Gentiles, were not considered their neighbors. Now that didn't leave much room for anybody else. That didn't leave much room for anyone being their neighbor. And it's easy for them to not consider the tax gatherers when you think about it. The tax gatherers were Jews that had sold out to the Romans. And they were gathering the taxes for the Romans. But it was common practice that they would gather more than what was necessary so that they could live a lavish, wealthy lifestyle on their own people's money. And they were hated, and they were reviled. So that's pretty easy to understand, that the tax gatherer wouldn't be their neighbor. It was also easy for them to not consider sinners. These were the prostitutes, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, criminals, who were known publicly for their immorality. It was easy also to say, that's not my neighbor. Look at their lives. Look at their actions. But they went one step further, and they did not consider their neighbors to be common people. These were the Gentiles, non-Jews. But these were also those who were not educated as they were, those who were people that didn't think like they did. So, in short, these were people that were considered not to be religious elite like themselves. Number four, the Pharisees considered only other Pharisees as their neighbors. Pretty small group. Pretty small group as your neighbor. The scribes and the Pharisees not only twisted God's word by leaving part of it out, but they also went one step further and they added words that were never there. You shall love your neighbor, which they have already defined as someone that's just like them. And then you have to go to the extreme opposite. If you're going to love the people that are just like you, well then, the natural thing was that you should hate everyone else and label them your enemy. And we've seen this in the past. We've seen that the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to lower God's standard to fit their lifestyle. They wanted to be able to call it God's law. They wanted to be able to be seen as the religious elite and hate those who were nothing like them. And I think the addition of hate your enemy is worse than just leaving part out. But what it does is it reveals their self-serving hearts, which they do over and over. Now remember, the Pharisees made the law to fit their lifestyle. So they loved their own, other Pharisees. They hated everyone else. Now, there is a saying that has been discovered by the Pharisees. It's been discovered by archaeologists, and it goes like this. If a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out, for it is written, thou shalt not raise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not your neighbor. They had defined that, and it was easily known. Number five, it is no wonder the Romans charged the Jews with hatred of the human race. The Romans could see through the witness of these religious elite that they were indeed a hateful people, and the Romans treated them accordingly. Now, there's a message there for us today. We, as the church, are a witness. We're a witness to this community. We're a witness to the world. And we're a witness to those people also that have called themselves Christians. That's why the purity of the church is so important. Because people can label themselves a Christian at any time. And that's why church membership should be well defined. Because I want you to know something. There's people that come to church three or four times and they say, I'm a member there. And you don't know what their lifestyle is. You don't know what they're doing out in the world. But they're telling everybody they're a member of your church. And so when we define that membership, it's defined to keep the church pure. There will be people that will not be members of the church. Why? Because of the witness. Because if they go out into the public, you know what they're more apt to say? I don't go to that church anymore. Because I tried to join and they wouldn't let me join there. But they probably are already letting other people know what their life's like. And that gives somebody else to go, wow, that church knows who you are. We want to be a faithful witness to our community and to the world. That's why the church is to be made up of a body of true believers. Now looking back in Scripture, you have to wonder if the Pharisees saw God as hating his enemies. I mean, after all, God commanded the Jews to conquer the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and other pagan people groups. And number six, God's destruction of pagan people groups was judgment, not hatred. There's a difference. I remember a pastor telling me that God was not always a loving God. And then he said, just look how God acted in the Old Testament. Look at God's hand of destruction. And I thought to myself, I couldn't believe he was saying it. If this pastor believed that God really did hate, then can you imagine what he taught his congregation about God? He taught them about a hateful God. God was removing a vile, corrupt, immoral, cruel, adulterous cancer of a people. Judgment, not hate. Think of it this way. You go to the doctor, and we hear about this all the time. You go to the doctor, and they find a cancer. And the doctor removes it. Would you be mad? You wouldn't be mad at all, would you? In fact, you would come to church the next day and you say, I have a praise. The cancer has been removed. And we would give glory to God for that. That's the same thing in God's hand with the vile, adulterous people groups. They were a cancer that needed to be removed to protect God's people. God loved his people and he protected them, but he also dealt with them. He even allowed consequences for their actions. He even allowed them to be exiled. And then he set them aside for a while. But the scribes and the Pharisees loved only themselves and literally hated everyone else. You see this today when people in the name of Christ are claiming to be Christians, but in reality they reveal themselves only as self-serving. What the scribes and the Pharisees taught may have looked and sounded something like God's word, but in the end, it was nothing even close to the truth. So verse 44, Jesus then reveals the truth. Even though that looked and sounded something like the truth, Jesus reveals the truth. 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now, this is a love that is not being taught to these people. This is a powerful love. This is a powerful teaching. This is love. This is a command from God, from the new king, to his citizens, to have such a great love that not only do you love your neighbor, but you love your enemies. Imagine the multitude hearing this message. They have been free to love those who are just like themselves and to hate everyone else. So only a changed heart could have even begun to understand this truth that's coming from Jesus' mouth. To those with hard, unchanged hearts, they would have taken this message as foolishness and just turned away. And we see that today. Why are the biggest churches in America big? Because they usually leave out God's word. Why are some of the strongest churches in America the smallest? Because there's people out there that are not turning to the word of God. So there are a few, a remnant, who stand on the word of God. But look at the truth of God's word. Look at 1 John 4 on your outline, 7:10. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the full payment of our sins. The love that comes from God is a self-giving kind of love. It's not a touchy-feely, huggy kind of affectionate kind of love. This is the kind of love that loves no matter what your heart is like. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about how Christ demonstrated this kind of love to his disciples. His disciples were a bunch of self-centered, fighting for the best position in heaven, bickering group of men that had ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And in John 13, Jesus gives his disciples a truth, a new commandment. And he says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, Jesus shares this commandment just after he had washed the disciples' feet. He didn't share it just after he'd hugged everybody and given them presents and said, I love you so much, you are great to me. It wasn't this affectionate love. He gave them this new commandment after he had given him his heart, gave of himself that kind of love. He showed it by an example of humility, self-giving love. No hugs and kisses. It was Jesus giving them his heart. No matter their personalities, Jesus showed his disciples that he cared for them and he had their best interest at heart. This is the same kind of love that Jesus commands the citizens of his kingdom to show their enemies. I put on your outline enemies. Enemies don't always have to be someone that's trying to kill you or do you great harm. Enemies really usually are defined as ordinary people that maybe rub you the wrong way, that don't see things your way. They might be impatient with us. They might be judgmental, self-righteous, spiteful. They can be someone in your church, someone at work. They can be your spouse. They can be a child. They can be a parent, a friend. Whoever it is, we in our flesh label them enemies. But your attitude towards them, from God's word, should be a self-giving love. Verse 44. The correction. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. For the life of the believer, persecution is coming. That is the world's response to God's truth. Did you know that? The persecution comes because the world is going to respond to God's truth. And the world hates God. And if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you will also be hated. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. When Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who use you. And pray for those who persecute you. These are not just holy suggestions. These are commands from God to his believers. Amen? The reality is that when Jesus warned believers that they would be persecuted, the reality is that he also called us to pray for those who would be doing the persecuting. Number 7. It is going to be hard to hate an enemy that you are praying for. How do you hate someone when you remember them before your God who calls you to love them. That's why it is so important that if you in your flesh have defined someone as an enemy, to pray for them. Because the Holy Spirit is stronger than your flesh. And it'll change your heart. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, this kind of love only comes from God, because the ways of our flesh are to label someone an enemy. And when we label someone an enemy in our flesh, we are done. I mean, we're done with them. We have set them aside. But when you love your enemy, it shows that something is different in you. Something's different than the world. Because the world sets aside their enemies and hates them. But when you start to show your enemy love, it shows who your Father is. John 13:35. But this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 John 4:16. Love, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We often treat people as we have been treated. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. But if you cross me, then you're done. And I set you aside. That's the world's way. We see it all the time. We have all sinned and continue to sin. And we ask God for forgiveness. I think of the story with Mr. Lincoln. You know, if he would have set Mr. Stanton aside because he was an enemy, because he had treated him poorly, then Mr. Lincoln would have lost the best man for the job. But he loved him. We have all sinned, and we ask God for forgiveness. In fact, there are some people out here right now in our community that hate God. And yet the sun still rises for them as it does for us. And we love God. That can't be fair. But that's love. Or there's a person that prays for rain to keep his grass green, to keep his crops growing. And when it rains, it also rains on the neighbor's yard who doesn't even know God and doesn't even love God, or the farmer whose crops are growing and he doesn't know God. That can't be fair. But that's love. Verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now this statement had to cut down the scribes and the Pharisees that were listening to Jesus' message. Because they were sure that they were better than everyone else. And in their minds, they were more godly, more religious, more elite, and more blessed than anyone. And Jesus compares their love, their standard, to be the same as the tax collectors, which they reviled. Tax collectors loved their own kind. Tax collectors greeted only their own kind and welcomed them. That's nothing different than the world around them. And Jesus points out to these Pharisees that the love that you are showing is the same love that the tax collectors have. Can you imagine the piercing through their heart, the anger that started at the beginning of his ministry and would lead all the way to his crucifixion? They didn't like this message. They were in the world. They were the world. They had set the world's standards. But God is the only one that sets the standard. And Jesus came by his word to correct it. Jesus is saying that his kingdom, the people in his kingdom, will love in a different way than you love. They will love their enemies. They will love in a different way than the rest of the world. Number 8. Do people know you're different because of your love? You answer that for yourselves. Are you different at work? Are you different at home? Are you different with your family? Are you different in your community? Are you different with your close friends? Or are you the same as the world and treat people just as the world would treat them? You see no difference. See, you love who you want to love, and you hate who you want to hate. That is no different than the scribes and the Pharisees' teaching. That's how they had lowered God's standards to something that man could do. Here's what we can do. We can love those who are just like us, and we can hate everybody else. And that's the law. And Jesus says, my kingdom is nothing like that. If you're different than the world, then it's miraculous. It is only by the love of God that you would seek to be different than the world. That's the witness that we are to portray to those who love God and to those who don't. Amen? 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect there on your outline means mature. It means to reach the intended mark. Jesus is giving them really the sum of his corrections here. That to be a citizen of his kingdom, to serve him as the new king, to be saved, the purpose of salvation, the goal of the gospel, is to become like him. Amen? Now remember, this isn't going to be hard. It's going to be impossible. How can Jesus, though, ask us to do the impossible? He says of salvation. He says of this perfection, this maturity. In Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God provides the power to accomplish perfection. You provide the obedience. When you begin to see the miraculous wonders of God and actually give him credit for them, then you begin to see his power at work and you begin to trust him. Example, right here with us. God asks you to start a church. Oh, you have nothing to start it with. But you know that you know that you know that God has given you the peace and he's provided the way. All you have to do is obey and follow him. And look around. You see the miraculous power of God's provision. It can't be explained. I can't explain it. I didn't get an A in church planting because I didn't take church planting. And God says through his word to teach his word. And all you have to do is obey. And you have already seen the power of teaching God's word. Amen? But that might offend people. It might offend people. But it might offend God. And I don't want to offend God. So we obey. What kind of leadership will you have, though, at this new church? Well, the Bible says a plurality of elders. So without apology, that's the direction that we are going. But we've never done it that way. God gives you an opportunity to obey by giving you the truth. See, the multitude were listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and they must have said in their generation, but we've never done it this way. And Jesus says, but I say. Jesus gives the truth. You provide the obedience. God will provide the truth. This should be a place of love. Amen? You should come here and see, feel, and know the love of Christ, because that's the command from the new king to the citizens of his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us the truth. Father, may we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and in obedience, begin to understand the truth and be obedient and follow the truth. Father, may we look ahead to what you've promised and not look at what can hurt our flesh here. Father, may we, in the end, may we be found to honor you and no one else. May we love you, and may we obey your commands and love those who are our neighbors and love those who are our enemies. May we love everyone with a love that doesn't come from us, but only comes from Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for the example of love. Thank you for the call of love. Father, we can only do this with a changed heart. So, Father, may we put down the hard fists of fighting. May we look at those brothers and sisters in Christ across from us who are not the same as we are. May not even be our neighbor. May we love them. Not in our flesh, but in you. Father, thank you for that love. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.